Thank you, Lord, that you call us your friends. Oh, to be the friend of Jesus. And Lord, how we thank you that you have bridged the gap, that you are the mediator between God and man, that we can cry out to you, Abba, Father. Lord, what a privilege to be able to cast all our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. And Lord, we do just that today. As we enter into this new year of the new millennium, Lord, we set at your feet all of our pain, all of our anguish, all of our suffering, knowing that you care for us. And Lord, how we turn our hearts to your Spirit, asking, Lord, that you would renew us and strengthen us with power and might by the inner man. As we come into this new year, that the old things would pass away and that you would make us all brand new in Christ. New creatures. And Lord, how we pray it would start right now, right here, through the power of your word. Not only as we get into your word, but Lord, more importantly, as your word gets into us. Let it sink deep, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, as we continue our study through the book of Acts. Paul has been on his second missionary journey. We saw how Paul had left Athens, made that beautiful 53-mile journey along the rugged Athenian coastline, came into the city of Corinth, which is the capital city of Achaia. We saw how God began to do a great work there in the city of Corinth. As Aquila and Priscilla came along Paul's side to minister and to serve, how Paul had, in effect, turned his back on the Jews and now was going to the Gentiles to minister. He went right next door to the synagogue, to the Roman House of Justice, where he, of course, was a worshiper of God. He came to salvation. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, got saved. And eventually Sosthenes, the second synagogue ruler, got saved. So God was doing a work. And according to verse 18 of Acts chapter 18, Paul still remained a good while. Well, then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Kenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. How glorious. Jesus is the Christ. Boy, we can just camp out right there for the next few weeks. As we conclude the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, we break it down into three sections. The first section in verses 18 through 22 deal with the balance of Paul's second missionary journey. Luke records the last few things that happened at the end of his second journey. Now the second section deals with the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey. That's verse 23, Acts chapter 18. And then instead of going immediately into the third missionary journey of Paul, we'll pick that up in Acts chapter 19, verse 1, as the Lord wills. Paul then brings us to the third and final section in chapter 18, and it deals with a man whose name is Apollos. A man who sets forth many beautiful character traits for us as believers today. So let's take a look at these three sections. Let's start with the first one, and that is the remainder of Paul's second missionary journey. According to verse 18, in Acts chapter 18, Paul still remained a good while. So Paul was still in Corinth. In fact, according to verse 18 of Acts chapter 18, he was there a year and a half. So he was there a good long while. God was doing a work. People were getting saved. Two of the synagogue rulers got saved. Crispus and Sosthenes. Justice, a worshiper of God, got saved. God was pouring out His Spirit there in Corinth. In fact, when Paul was brought before Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia there in Corinth, he threw Paul's case out of court. And God began to do a great work. But Paul realized what God had called him to do. Paul understood the calling of his life was to evangelize. It wasn't to stay in one place. It would have been very easy for Paul to hang out in Corinth. I mean, God was pouring out a great work there. He was delivered from Gallio, the proconsul. And Paul, understanding his calling, according to verse 18, took leave of the brethren. So he now leaves Corinth and he set sail for Syria. Now that's where he started from, there at the church of Antioch in Syria. And he takes with him the two tent makers, Priscilla and Aquila. Remember, he found them, according to verse 2 of chapter 18, when he came into the city of Corinth. So he took them with him. But before Paul set sail from Corinth over to Syria, he does something very interesting. At the end of verse 18, the Bible says that he cut off his hair at Kenchrea, for he had taken a vow. Now, Kenchrea was one of the two ports at Corinth. It was the eastern port that serviced the Aegean Sea down into the Mediterranean Sea. Remember, we told you there were two seaports at Corinth. This is the easterly one, Kenchrea. And before Paul sets sail, he does something really interesting. He shaves all of his hair off. Now you say, why on earth would he do that? Well, according to verse 18, he had taken a vow. You say, well, what was this vow all about? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Some scholars believe it was the vow of the Nazarite, spoken of in Numbers chapter 6. Now, you say, wait a minute. For the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've been studying Paul the Apostle. You have told us to read the book of Philippians because he came into Philippi. You told us to read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians because he came to Thessalonica. You told us to read 1st and 2nd Corinthians because he was at the church at Corinth. And then you said to read the book of Ephesians because that's where he was going this week, as well as the book of Galatians. Now, since you've all read and done your homework assignments, the question that's rotating in your mind is, why on earth would Paul shave his head to fulfill a Jewish vow when all the while he was going throughout the regions with a letter from the church in Antioch proclaiming liberty and freedom in Jesus Christ. We're free from the bondage of the law. The law doesn't justify the flesh, Paul said. He's preaching liberty, freedom in Christ, not the law. So why on earth would Paul shave his head? I think maybe for two reasons at least. One, it was prescribed by God. And I believe it could point back to Numbers chapter 6, to the Nazarite vow. It was prescribed by God. Back in Numbers chapter 6, God laid out some guidelines for those who would take a vow. Now, what's interesting about the Nazarite vow, it was not compulsory. It was voluntary. It was a vow not of the law, not of tradition, but something that God had prescribed for someone, listen gang, someone who wanted to be set apart and holy for God. The Nazarite vow was established for somebody who said in their own heart, hey, I want to be different from the world. I want to be set apart. I want to be holy. I want to be consecrated unto the Lord. And God said, oh, right on. If this is your heart, here's what you do. You don't shave your head till the end of the vow. Then you shave off your hair. Now maybe Paul had completed the vow. You don't drink any wine or similar drink. You don't touch anything that came from the vine, nor grapes, nor raisins. You don't go anything near anything that's dead so that you would become unclean. And so God laid down this incredible voluntary vow for you and for me today. You see, gang, this vow wasn't simply for Paul and the Old Testament believers. Turn, if you would, to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and keep your finger there, because I think this whole aspect of you and I being set apart is not just for Old Testament believers, it's for New Testament saints. We are to be 180 degrees opposite from the world. You say, Clark, that was for the Old Testament. We have liberty in Christ. We have freedom under Christ. Oh, our freedom is to be different. The liberty we have is to be holy, to be set apart. Look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, as he quotes from Isaiah 52 and Ezekiel chapter 20. Now, listen, beloved, this is for you and for me. Paul said to come out from among them and be ye separate. The word means holy, set apart, consecrated. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. This principle of a voluntary vow is for you and I today. While we do not shave our heads, we shave our hearts. It's an internal thing. The shaving of the head was an indication to others that Paul's life was set apart for God. Now, so too it is with us. You say, Clark, do I have to shave my head? No, you don't. Praise God, hallelujah. But the point is this. Our outward man should reflect the inward man. What we do outwardly should reflect what is happening inwardly. And thus this whole principle that Paul shaved his head is very important. You wouldn't think we can get so much out of somebody shaving their head. But the Bible is so powerful. Number two, it was not only prescribed by God, but I believe Paul shaved his head for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul shaved his head because he understood a very important principle as it pertains to saving the lost, as it pertains to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. You say, wait a minute, wasn't he a Jew already? Oh yes, absolutely. What an incredible statement. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law. Well, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. That I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Isn't that incredible? All of this by somebody shaving their head and taking a vow. One, to be set apart, to be holy. And I want to tell you one thing, gang. There is only one way for us to be holy. There's only one way for us to be set apart. There's only one way for us to be consecrated unto God. And it is by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that the only way we can live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age is by the grace of God. As we humble ourselves and we cry out, we say, God, I can't do this anymore. God says, I know. Now I'm glad you finally know. So here's some grace. Here's some grace. So now you're not only saved, but now you can overcome the things of the world. So now you can be holy. Now you can be different. Now you can be set apart. But in addition to that, you need to become all things to all men. Why? So you might win them over to Christ. Last June, when I was down in Belize, the same place where our group is going tomorrow morning at 3:30 a.m. we had an opportunity to go down into the downtown area of Punta Gorda, a few miles from where we were at. This was the city. Now, it's not much of a city, but to them it was the city. Very few grass huts, so it was the city. We had an opportunity to go into the police department and to teach a Bible study with the local law enforcement officers. Now, everything is much different there than it is here, as you very well could imagine. You're in the middle of the jungle. I went in the month of June. I would not recommend going to the jungle in June. But when you're down there, everybody dresses alike. You can't help it because in June it's 200 degrees with 500% humidity and everybody is wringing wet from head to toe. All they wear are thongs, shorts, and an open shirt, you know. And so you look the same. And the point that Paul is making here is he adapted to the culture to win people to Christ. And it's funny, when you're down there in Belize, I'm not sure exactly what they speak. It's a form of a Cajun, Creole, Jamaican, reggae, kind of a interesting dialect. It's very difficult to understand, but you find yourself speaking it when you talk to them. Why? So you can relate to them and they can relate to you. Becoming all things to all men. Why did Paul shave his head? One, I think it was prescribed by God. He wanted to be a man that was set apart for the work of God. Two, he wanted to be able to relate to the other Jews and to save them. Back to Acts chapter 18. So, Paul had set sail from Kenchrea. He sailed about 250 miles from the city of Corinth. And according to verse 19, he came to the city of Ephesus. Now, the city of Ephesus is the foremost city in Asia Minor. It is no doubt the most important, most wealthiest, most grandiose city in the region of Asia Minor. It's in the western area of Asia Minor, the area called Phrygia. Galatia is more in the central region. It was about 3 miles up the Kaystair River, a beautiful river inlet off of the Mediterranean, a large shipping lane up to a beautiful port city, a lot of architecture, a lot of wealth. It had two main roads leading down into it, connecting the southern and the northern regions of Asia Minor. It also housed the temple of the goddess Diana, which is the Latinized word for the Greek word Artemis. And in some of your Bibles, it might say the Temple of Artemis or the Temple of Diana. They're both one and the same. She was the goddess of the earth. They called her, Mother Earth. And she's an interesting figure. We won't go into that. Now, we'll talk more about Ephesus, as the Lord wills, when we come to chapter 19. That's when Paul doesn't stay here at Ephesus during his second journey very long. He does, although, go into the synagogue, according to verse 19. Aquila and Priscilla were with him. He leaves them outside the synagogue, probably in the Agora, where they were street witnessing. He himself enters the synagogue, according to the end of verse 19, and reasoned with the Jews. And no doubt, God was doing a work. This was his typical scenario, to go into the synagogue. You say, well, wait a minute, Clark. I thought he said back in verse 6 that he wasn't going to go to the Jews anymore. No, it doesn't say that. He says, from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. That will be, no doubt, in addition to the Jews. He still is going to the Jews, obviously, but not to the Jews there in Corinth. He's done with them. So here he goes once again into the synagogue. God is no doubt doing a great work, according to verse 20. So much of a work, they ask him to stay. They wanted him to stay a longer time with them. But God knew, or Paul knew, what God was calling him to do. So he did not consent. But according to verse 21, he took leave of them. He said, no, guys, I got to go. I'd love to stay here at Ephesus. God's pouring out his spirit. But you got Aquila and Priscilla. I got to head out. And then he mentions two things that he wants to do. In verse 21, he said, one, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. That's one thing Paul wanted to do, is to keep the feast. You say, which feast was that? I'm not sure. There were 7 feasts in Judaism, according to Leviticus chapter 23. You have the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, or we say Pentecost. You have the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. There were 7. Now, 3 of the 7 feasts required mandatory attendance. It was the first feast, Passover, the middle and fourth feast, the Feast of Weeks, and the 7th and final feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know which of the 3 Paul was going to go up to Jerusalem and have. You say, is that all there is, 7 feasts? Well, there's actually 2 more. One, we find in John's Gospel, it's the Feast of Dedication, the Feast of Lights. We call it Hanukkah. Exactly, commemorating what happened with Antiochus Epiphanes IV. Now, there is one other feast. In Jewish tradition, it is the Feast of Purim. Exactly, commemorating the book of Esther. There you go, okay. Turn on the air just a little bit up here, would you guys? Just push it down a couple of degrees. Amen? Now, the first thing Paul wanted to do, go to the feast. Number 2, verse 21. He wanted to return back to them again. That was Paul's desire. He wanted to go back to Ephesus. And when we get to chapter 19, as God wills, we'll see Paul's ministry in Ephesus. The whole chapter is dedicated to Paul's ministry in Ephesus. No wonder we said to read the book of Ephesians. Make sure you read it this week. Now, all that Paul wanted to do, going to Jerusalem, going back to Ephesus, everything he desired to do revolved around one thing. According to the end of verse 21, it was the will of God. Everything Paul wanted to do, Everywhere he wanted to go involved one thing, God's will. When Paul was finishing up his third missionary journey in Acts 21, around verse 8, we're told that he came to Caesarea. And he entered the house of Philip, who was one of the seven picked with Stephen. And now he had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And while they were staying there, there came a prophet named Agabus down from Judea. And Agabus had taken Paul's belt and bound his own hands and his own feet. And he said, so too will they do to him who owns this belt. When he goes to Jerusalem, they will deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And they begin to persuade Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul says, what is this you do, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am not only ready to be bound to go to Jerusalem, but I am ready to die for my Lord Jesus Christ. And when they saw they could not compel him, they said, as the Lord wills. Whatever God wants to do. You see, the point that we want to make is that you and I oftentimes love to plan things out. Turn to James chapter 4, as a matter of fact. James chapter 4, James understood this problem that we have, how we love to organize things and how we love to, plan and orchestrate. James chapter 4. But everything you and I need to do, everything you and I plan out and understand and begin to put into action, we need to understand that it all needs to involve God's will. However it works out, whatever's going to happen, Lord, your will. However you want to work. James, look at verse 13. I think a lot of us have a tendency to fall into this category, and it's a real mistake. James 4:13. James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, do this, do that, build and all this stuff. Whereas you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. It all involves the will of the Lord. Now, please do not misunderstand what James is saying. God has given us a brain. We need to use it. We need to use the wisdom that God's given us. In fact, if any man lacks wisdom, he needs to ask for it. And God will give it liberally. For what? To plan our ways. The Bible says that a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. God's given us a brain. We need to be wise. We need to be prudent. We need to count the cost. We need to look at everything that's going to happen or that might happen. And then at the very end of our day timer, as we put down all our appointments, everything we're going to do, everywhere we're going to go, the very last thing should be highlighted, say, if God wills. Just to be open to whatever God wants to do. However God might choose to work in our hearts and in our lives. Now listen, beloved, if that is how our hearts are, we could have great peace and great rest. Okay, Lord, we're going to do boom, boom. Tomorrow we're going to start the grading. Next week we'll work on the parking lot. But hey, Lord, as you will. In other words, if it doesn't happen, hey, praise God. Whatever you want to do, Lord. You know, oftentimes I'll have my schedule all dialed in and boom, 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 here I go. I was looking at it just the other day with dear sister Jill, for a wedding we've got coming up February the 11th. I was saying, okay, well, that's a Sunday. We've got first, second, third service. okay, the wedding's at 2 o'clock, all church meeting at 4, and then we're back here for church at 6:30, you know. But that's like my schedule all the time. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. Plenty of time in between for like a drink of water and a, you know. But you know, ultimately it's just, Lord, as you will. Whatever you want to do. However you want to work. You know, I was so blessed when we were first looking at this property. As we were looking at it and thinking, well, Lord, this is an enormous step of faith. But it was such a blessing as we gathered together. And as we thought, well, if you want us there, Lord, you'll move us there. And as in unison, the body of Christ said, well, you know what? We can meet under a tree. As the Lord wills. Whatever God wants to do. However He wants to work. Do you realize the peace and the rest in our lives by understanding this very simple principle? Whatever God wants to do, however He wants to work. Oh, that we would plan our ways, but then allow God to direct our steps. You see, friends, it's not about what's happening in our lives. As we have a tendency to put things in category good or category bad. If you're a child of God, if you're born again, you're in category God. And whatever's happening in your life, it is ultimately being accomplished because of the will of God. And therefore, we don't need to worry. We don't need to fret. We don't need to get upset. We simply, rest in it. And what great peace we find in our hearts. Back to Acts 18. You know, did that air come on up here? Or am I just getting convicted up here? I don't know. I don't think this one up front's on. Now, I don't know about y'all in the back. Turn the fans on, Kent, would you, buddy? And push the buttons down. Not that one so much, the other one, Manny. Yeah. Crank it. Oh, it's on now. Okay, good. Thank you, Brother Manny. You're a good man. Okay, back to Acts 18. Praise God, maybe in the new building, the air will be balanced as God wills. Maybe not. Acts chapter 18. This brings us to verse 22. Now, he had landed at Caesarea. From Ephesus to Caesarea, it's roughly 600 miles by sea. So it's quite a journey. And according to verse 22, he had gone up and greeted the church. You say, what church did he go up to greet? Well, the Bible doesn't say, but I would venture to say that it is the church at Jerusalem for two reasons. One, according to verse 21, he wanted to return to Jerusalem to that coming feast. Number two, whenever you go to Jerusalem, you always go up to Jerusalem. And according to the middle of verse 22, he had gone up and greeted the church. Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet above sea level. Whenever you're in Israel, you always go up to Jerusalem. Now, when you leave Jerusalem, conversely, you always go down. And according to the end of verse 22, he went down to Antioch. So what did he do? I believe he went to Jerusalem. And then he made that 325-mile journey north up the Via Maris, the way of the sea. Beautiful route, by the way. You'll see it at the end of February. Up into Antioch, back to the mother church, as it were, the church that sent him out, no doubt recording all of the glorious events that God had done. Well, this finishes the first section, verses 18 through 22, as well as the second missionary journey of Paul. He had been gone at least 2 years, traveled over 1,500 miles, preaching and proclaiming the gospel. Now this brings us to the second section. In verse 23, it marks the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey. Now, as we mentioned, it is only a snapshot of the beginning. We'll pick it up as God wills in chapter 19. But according to verse 23, he spent some time there, no doubt at the church at Antioch, ministering and serving and relaying all the glorious things that the Holy Spirit had done. And then he departed and went over all the region of Galatia. He left Antioch there in Syria, north up where we would say Lebanon, traveled north up around the tip, the cape, if you will, of the Med, no doubt went to Tarsus, which is right there, that's his home city, no doubt came into Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch there in Pisidia. And then he went west. You remember that's where the Holy Spirit forbade him to go. He wanted to go north into Bithynia, couldn't go. Wanted to go west into Phrygia, couldn't go. And now he finally goes back into Phrygia, where the city of Ephesus is. And that's where we leave off with Paul as we begin the third missionary journey. He's in Ephesus. We'll pick that up in Acts 19 as God wills. So he's there. He went through Phrygia. In that order, strengthening all the disciples. Now, in the third and final section in our text today, in verses 24 through 28, we have a little parenthetical insertion, a parenthesis about a certain guy who loved God. You can probably turn the fans off. Amen? Okay, good. Thank you, brother. Jackets on, jackets off. Jackets on, jackets off. As God wills. Now, this third and final section revolves around one man. His name is Apollos. According to verse 24 in Acts chapter 18, he was a Jew, albeit he was born in Alexandria. Now, Alexandria is on the northern coast of Egypt, way down in the south. It was the second foremost city in all of the Roman provinces. It was an incredible city. It boasted some 600,000 inhabitants. It had libraries. It was a very intellectual type of city. It was reported by secular historians that their libraries contained over 700,000 volumes of books. It was a very scholastic type of place, as it were. And apparently there were many Jews there because Apollo was born there in Alexandria and he was a Jew. Now, there are many things to note about Apollos. Because all of a sudden now, in verse 24, this guy Apollos just bursts onto the scene out of nowhere. And he becomes a very powerful and a very influential person in the city of Corinth. So much so that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes a letter to the church at Corinth, a letter of correction and a letter of telling them what they're doing wrong and how to fix it, basically. And one of the problems they were having is because of this Apollos and because of how he was, and we'll see that in a moment, some of the church people at Corinth said, well, hey, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas or Peter. And so he was a very prominent figure, and he just bursts onto the scene right here in verse 24. And there are seven things that we want to note about this godly disciple. Seven things. Number one, according to verse 24, he was an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. He was eloquent and mighty in the Scriptures. It's an interesting word, the word eloquent. It's the only time that it's ever used in the entire New Testament. The Greek word is logios. It comes from the root word logos. This guy had words. They were not just regular words like you and I speak, but they were the big $64 words, you know, the type. When some people speak, I can't even understand what they're saying. He was one of those kind of guys. He had the words, man, the logios, man. This guy was eloquent. They just came flowing right out of his mouth. You know, just boom, boom, here they came, words this long. But he was also mighty in the Scriptures. The word mighty comes from the root word dunamis. We get our word dynamite. I mean, you can start to now begin to picture this guy. I could see him about 6'5", 250 pounds. My name's Apollos, you know. As the words just came flowing out, mighty in the Scriptures, he was like dynamite coming onto the scene. Number two, according to verse 25, he was also a student. He was not only eloquent and mighty in Scriptures, but secondly, he was a student. It says that this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, he was a guy willing to sit down and learn. Even though he was mighty and eloquent, he realized there was a lot of things he needed to learn. He was willing to be instructed. And he was being instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, his instruction only involved the baptism of John, according to the end of verse 25. It says he knew only the baptism of John. So all he understood about the way, Christianity, was water baptism through repentance. And that the Messiah was going to come. Because that was John's ministry. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. And so Apollos knew that the Messiah was coming. He no doubt was baptized for the baptism of repentance. That was John's baptism. And I venture to say that he really didn't understand the Holy Spirit. He didn't understand the working of the Holy Spirit. Either did those in Ephesus, according to Acts chapter 19. They didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. He would probably fall into that category. He didn't understand about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't fully comprehend the understanding of what it means to be born again, to be a new creature in Christ. But yet, he was willing to be instructed. Number three. According to verse 25, he was also fervent. It says he was fervent in spirit. The word fervent comes from the Greek word neon. Neon, bright, alight, brilliant, glowing, on fire, passionate. I mean, this guy was hot for God. Number four. He was also accurate. According to verse 25, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, even though he only knew about John's baptism. He rightly divided the word of truth. He didn't take the little scriptures he did know and twist them and contort them into what he thought they should say. He didn't know the whole story. And yet he was willing to be fervent in spirit and to be accurate in rightly dividing the word of truth. Beautiful picture for us. Number five, he was also bold. According to verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla heard him. Listen, beloved, he didn't know the Bible backwards and forwards. He didn't even have the whole truth of the gospel. All he knew was John's baptism. Now the point for you and me is simple. He only knew a little bit of the Bible, as it were. And yet he was bold. He was stepping out, speaking the faith. And it's a beautiful picture for us today. Because I don't know everything there is to know. We don't understand all the great depths of God and His Word. But the beautiful part of being a Christian is you don't have to. The little understanding God's given us, whether it's only something as, hey, all I know is you got to have Jesus to be saved. If that's all you know, that's okay. You just step out by faith boldly telling people that, hey, you need Jesus. Why? I don't know, but you need Jesus. You got to get saved. And that was this guy's heart. He was bold for the gospel, even though he didn't even have the whole gospel. What a glorious picture for us as Christians. He was bold. Beautiful. Number six, and I love this, he was teachable. He was teachable. According to the end of verse 26, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now you got to get the picture in your mind here. Here is Apollos. And here comes Aquila and Priscilla. Tent makers. Oh, Apollos, come here. Let me tell you, but you know what? You really don't have the whole story. It would have been so easy for Apollos to say, "Huh, you guys are tent makers. I'm Apollos. I'm an eloquent man, mighty in speech. Haven't you read Acts 18? I'm fervent in spirit and bold." I'm Apollos. He didn't do that. He was teachable. He understood that he didn't know everything there was to know. And he was willing to be taught. By who? A couple of people who made tents. Powerful lessons for us, Christian. And that's why we can be bold in our faith, even when we don't know everything there is to know. We can step out in faith, and when people ask you something, you can say, "Hey, I don't know." Many times on the radio, I've got calls about questions in the Bible, and I've had to say, "You know, I don't know. I just don't know." And in talking to people, you know, they try to offer all these, you can tell they don't know. Why don't they just say they don't know? They talk about everything else, and I'm going, they didn't even answer the question. Well, they don't know. Why didn't they just say they don't know? I don't know. Back to Acts chapter 18. He was teachable. Here was a guy who was full of humility, willing to humble himself and to receive instruction. And I'll tell you what, I'm blessed when you guys come up to me after service and say, "Clark, you know, you really messed that one up. I don't think that was right at all. Look." I go, "Oh, yeah, you're right. Praise God. Thank you." Well, I never forget one time. My wife, she's so sweet. I said something wrong. Well, I went through all four services saying it wrong. And then Sunday night, she said, "Clark, you know, I think what you said was wrong." I go, "Oh, man, I said it all day long. So correct me, okay?" Had a brother come up right after first service. He said, "Clark, you know." I said, "Oh, wow, did I say that? I'm sorry. Praise God." I go, hopefully I won't say it all the rest of the three services say. We need to be teachable. Need to be humble. Because there is always somebody smarter than you. Amen? Amen. Seventh and finally, and we'll close with this. He was faithful. This guy was faithful. According to verse 27, his heart's desire was to cross over to Achaia, which is the region where Corinth was the capital of. And the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. So Aquila and Priscilla and the gang there wrote a beautiful letter from Ephesus, sending it with Apollos to go over to Corinth to minister. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is Christ. From Ephesus, he set sail about 250 miles over to the city of Corinth. No doubt came to Kenchrea, the eastern seaport of Corinth. And what did he do there? Listen, friends, don't miss this last point. The Bible says he greatly helped the brethren. Here is a guy whose name was Apollos. I mean, the name alone carries some clout, you know. He was eloquent, mighty in the scriptures. He was teachable, he was fervent, he was bold, he was all of these things. And yet, he didn't let all of these glorious traits, these beautiful attributes that God put in him, go to waste. How? Why? Because he was greatly helping the brethren. You see, James says that faith without works is dead. This guy was faithful to put into action the things that God had given him. And that is the example for us. Not that he was eloquent, not that he was mighty in scriptures, not that he was bold, not that he was teachable, not that he had faith, but here was a guy who was putting his faith into action. Now that's the example for us. Hey, I might not have all the answers. I can't speak eloquently. I'm not mighty in the scriptures. I'm not bold. I'm none of these things. But God, by your great and glorious grace, I can help a brother in need. I can come alongside and say, hey, let's pray. Hey, do you need something? Can I come over and help you? And we as the body of Christ need to exhibit the character trait of Apollo. If only one, it's putting our action into faith. Next week, read Acts 19, as well as Galatians and Ephesians, if you haven't did that. So we'll be looking at that next week. Beautiful passage. Great instruction for all of us. Father, how we thank you for your great and glorious grace working in and through us, both to will and to do for your good pleasure. Go before us now, Lord. Strengthen us with power and might, that we, like Paul, would rest in your will. That we, like Apollos, would put our faith into action. Let it be so, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.